Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats. If you could return to your seats, that'd be great, and we'll continue on with the worship service. Well done. Thank you. So it's officially summer, which means a few different things. Besides the fact that, yay, summer, it means that we're going to have kids in the service through the summertime, activity bins and so on. It means that we're also going to shorten our services a little bit so that the kids aren't, you know, confined for as long. So everything will be a little bit more condensed. It will also mean that we're going to incorporate a few different practices within the worship service as well. One is we're going to incorporate some scripture memorization. As I mentioned last week, I'll reference that in a minute as well. And then I'm also looking for people to share testimonies. I mentioned this last week. It doesn't have to be lightning fell from the sky. It's simply a story. Would you share a story of how God, you've seen God at work in your life in some way? It's not putting the spotlight on ourselves. In fact, it's using an opportunity to put the spotlight on Jesus. And that's why it fits within a worship service, because it makes others go, yeah, Jesus is really good. All right? So would you please keep that in mind? And I'm going to be approaching people and just asking, hey, will you share something? Where have you seen God at work in your life? And we'll give you a few minutes in the worship service to help others see Jesus as you put the spotlight on him. And Aletta graciously volunteered to share a story this morning. Dawn's laughing at me because I might have asked Aletta last week. But she volunteered this morning. I was actually planning on having one of the guys from the Dream Center share this morning, and he wasn't able to be here at the last minute. There was a change of plans because he's going to a baptism this morning for another guy from the Dream Center who's getting baptized. I'm muffled. Testing, testing. One, two. How does it sound to Connor? How does it sound to you? You can hear me just fine. Kevin? You might need to move forward a little bit if some aren't hearing as well, because before I was fighting with the speakers, and if I come further forward or they boost me up, then it starts to get that feedback again. So if anyone needs to shuffle around to hear a little bit better, you might need to move around. Aletta somewhat volunteered and somewhat was just asked, but she actually came back up to me and said, I would be willing to share something. And I said, great, I had this cancellation. And so thank you, Aletta, for taking an opportunity to put the spotlight on Jesus.
Can you hear me, Eileen? So yes, I told Ben I would get back to him, and I never really did. And I thought, you know, even yesterday I thought, well, if Ben asks me, then I will. And I thought, so I had it all prepared if I was going to share. Last week when Ben asked me if I would share my testimony, I was really unsure. And I said to him, like, what would I even share? But then, honestly, right away, I sensed these three words: God is faithful. And so when Suzanne shared that this morning, too, I thought, yeah, that is true. And I thought of the verse in 1 Peter 3, where it says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And the reason for the hope that is in me is because God is faithful. That is my testimony. No matter what stage of life or what is happening, no matter how I feel, I know that our God is faithful. When I think back on my life, I am so thankful. I grew up in a stable home, been married to an amazing man for 36 years. We celebrated that this week. We have four great kids who all have married wonderful people. We have seven grandkids plus two on the way. So yes, I'm thankful and I'm blessed. But there have been struggles along the way. Sometimes I worry. Sometimes I'm very critical and selfish. Sometimes I point my finger at others and want to take the splinter out of their eye and not deal with the log that's in mine. And not everything has been easy, but God is faithful. And I'm so grateful that God is with me throughout this journey of life. You know the simple song, read your Bible, pray every day? That's my motto. That's what I live by. God is faithful. He never leaves me. But I need to abide in him and seek him daily. When I abide in Jesus, when I walk with him, that is when I know his peace and joy. God's word has given me wisdom, encouragement, and hope. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I can remember times in my life when certain parts of scriptures gave me so much hope and peace. Matthew chapter 6, where it says, "Do not worry about your life," was something I turned to often in my teenage years. The passage that defines love in 1 Corinthians 13 has convicted me so many times. The verses in Philippians 4 about "do not be anxious about anything" have often been prayed over and over at night when I'm unable to sleep. But I so clearly remember realizing one night that those verses begin with, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. And I loved being reminded to choose joy over anxiety, to bring everything to God with thankfulness, and to focus on what is good and true. I recall thinking in my late teens how Bible reading could become monotonous. I mean, how often can you read the same things? But that was such wrong thinking. God's word is living and active. So read your Bible and pray every day. A couple of years ago, I joined a prayer group led by Janie Gowdy. It was a very spontaneous decision and has been so good. We meet together weekly, except during the summer, with other ladies and pray with one another for revival in our own lives, for our families, and our churches, for our city, province, our country. And these Wednesday prayer meetings have been a real blessing. There are times when I think I'd rather not go, yet the discipline of praying together is always a blessing. More recently, I've also been meeting for prayer with ladies from Unity every second Tuesday, and it's also been so good. There's something about seeking God together at church or with ladies at prayer. I think there's a reason for the verse in Hebrews 10:25 that says not to give up meeting together. And then I'll just finish with just going through Haggai with our church recently and just kind of reading it over and over. In Haggai 1, there's two verses where it says, like, repeatedly, "Consider your ways." And that's made me think about that I need to consider how I live, first of all, in relationship with Jesus as well as with others. How do I love God above all else? And how do I love others well? My sinful nature pulls me to do what I want. Yet I know that life is so much better when I seek God first by spending time in his word, in prayer that never ceases, and by being part of his family, the church. God is faithful. And I'll finish with a quote that Ben said last week from John Newton. "I am not who I ought to be. I'm not who I wish to be. I am not who I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not who I used to be."
Well done, Aletta. You put the spotlight on Jesus, and you served your family by encouraging us with your story and showing us the power of God's faithfulness in your life and the way that faithfulness came through you practicing Scripture, you claiming it for yourself and praying it and practicing it. So that really came out for me. So thank you. Well done. Much appreciated. Others can do this as well. So I'm going to be tapping you on the shoulder, or you tap me on the shoulder, and just share a testimony, share a story, share an event that God showed up in your life recently. I look forward to those. I mentioned that we're doing some scripture memorization through the summer. And so that was, let's put it up on the screen. Would you put up the first slide? "Your word have I hid in my heart," which, as you might know, "that I might not sin against you," the psalmist says, but we also hide it on our phones. And there are two different apps that I recommended to you. Pick one of them. They're both free. If you use NIV or ESV, that one called Versify is really helpful. What they do is that you load the verse onto your phone. It just downloads it from the internet. And then it'll help you memorize it because it'll do like fill in the blanks. And so it'll show you part of the verse and then you'll have to fill in the blanks. And as you review it time and again, it starts to get into your head more until they'll take away all of the blanks and you can just recite it from memory. And they will often prompt you where if you get things wrong, it'll make you come back to this verse more often. So as you accumulate more verses that you're memorizing, you'll continue reviewing them at a frequency that sort of you determine as you, based on how well you're doing in putting them back in. So I'd encourage you to try these things out. It's an easy way to get scripture in. So that when you're up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep, and instead of just mulling on the day's problems, scripture starts to retrain you. And it's rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. And you start thanking God. And then you make those requests known. But you can do that because you memorized the verse that taught you what to do in the middle of anxiety, when you can't sleep in the middle of the night. All right? Scripture forms us. It's not just about accumulating verses. It's so that we learn to walk in His Word and in His ways, especially at 3 a.m. All right? So if you'd go to the next slide, Olivia, this was the verse that we started with last week. So let's read this one together, okay? The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. And here's this week's verse. Would you go to the next one, please, Olivia? This is Jesus speaking, okay? So let's read this one together. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and will show myself to them. I encourage you to get that one into your app. Print it out, put it on your fridge. Stick it in the next place you're going to read in your Bible. This reframes obedience, which is why this verse is so important. It reframes friendship with God. Two key things. That'll come out later in the message. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are one who will come and will reveal yourself, reveal secrets. I think of even what you did with Aletta, that three words came right away. God is faithful. You speak and you reveal yourself. You remind us of who you are. You're faithful. And we will see your faithfulness at work in our lives. Thank you for this verse where Jesus speaks and says, those who love me will obey. And as we obey, we receive love from you and receive more of the ways that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, we take you at your word, that you want to reveal more of yourself, that you want us to enjoy the love of the Father, the friendship and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of Jesus. And that there's something about drawing near by way of obedience that we need to have deep in our lives. And so I pray that that would happen for us this morning, that you would reframe obedience and holiness in terms of relationship, and that we might come away from some strange passages in the prophet Haggai with a better, not only understanding of who you are, but with more of a commitment to follow your ways and to take you at your word. And in doing so, we trust that Jesus will be true to his word and that you will make yourself known to those who obey. Have your way through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. whether you are a parent or you just remember your parents doing this, when you say to your kid, it's 10 o'clock, turn out the light and go to bed, why do we do that? Why did your parents do it to you? Think about that. This is something we are going through right now in our home. There's a certain bedtime. This is the rule. Lights out at 10 o'clock. That's for Marcus. It's a little earlier for the other ones, of course. But why do we do that? It's not just because now I want to sleep and you're making too much noise. That might be the case. No. It's because we love our kids, right? Your parents loved you. And the parent understands what the child needs. You are made at 14 years old to need 8 or 9 or 10 hours of sleep or whatever it is. And so we make sure that they get that by way of a command. Go to bed. Turn out the light. You don't have to, I can't make you fall asleep, but you will be in bed, right? There's a standard that we impose. There is a command that we make because it's in the child's best interest, right? Because we know what they need. And they sometimes argue with us and say, well, we don't need that. No, I'm not tired, or whatever it is. We often do this to God, don't we? Don't we? The commands that God has given to us are not arbitrary. They are because he knows how we are made. He made us. He gives us commands that are going to be in our best interest, that we might grow, that we might protect ourselves, that we might not, you know, inflict harm, not only on ourselves but on others as well. The command is there for a purpose. It's just like lights out by 10 o'clock. I know you don't like it. I know you'd prefer to do something else, but this is actually what is going to be in your best interest. We need to reframe and make sure that we always think in terms of reading scriptures and the commands that God gives to his people in those kind of relational and creational terms. Creational meaning God created us, so he understands what it is that we need to thrive and flourish, as well as not to harm ourselves or other people. That's always what the commands are there for. He's got this creational purpose. And it's a relational thing as well. Because like Jesus said, we're friends. I'll know we're friends. I'll know you love me if you're obeying what I say. There's a relational thing going on, just like with parents and kids, right? If my kids don't do what they are told, how does that impact the relationship? It doesn't make that relationship flourish. It causes tension. It means that there are things that are now going to need to be resolved. So a command always has those two things going on at the same time. One is, God's taking care of us, and the other is there's a relationship being maintained as we obey the command. So we're taking care of our relationship with God by following what he says. Right? Let's keep obedience in those within that framework. He knows how we're made, and we're maintaining a relationship by doing that. Okay. So as we get into talking about obedience today within Haggai, it's always with that in the back of the mind, right? God wants us to be in really good relationship with him. And he knows what's in our best interest. All right, would you go with me to Haggai, please? If you have been reading Haggai yourself, you have probably stumbled over the second half. It is a very, very difficult passage. It's hard to understand. I get it. So if you've been there too, I've been there. I had to get a lot of help in reading this passage this week and understanding it. It's not easy, and I am going to try to simplify it, probably almost too much. I'm going to simplify it as much as I can, maybe even a little bit further than I should. Would you go there with me, please, to the end of Haggai chapter 2. This is 3 months after 4 months after, I believe, the start of Haggai's ministry, where he first went to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the leaders, and said, you guys got to change things, all right? This is a couple months after that. So they've started following what he'd said, which was, we got to rebuild the temple. They'd started that work, and then they'd stopped, and they hadn't got back to it for like 16 years, all right? So at a certain point, God says, I'm sending my prophet to get people to return to the work that they had started. So this is 3 months after they've restarted that work. And it's an interesting word that comes. All right, so on the ninth month, so this is verse 10 of Haggai chapter 2. On the 24th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius the king, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. Go to the religious people who know and ask them this question. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold of the garment touches some bread or stew or wine or olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? Your translation might say holy, or it might say clean. The priests give the ruling. The experts say, no, that doesn't happen. Then Haggai said, if a person who's been defiled, this is ritually defiled, comes into contact with a dead body and touches one of those things, does it become defiled? And they say, yes. The priest replied, it does become defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever it is that they do and whatever they offer in this place has been defiled. Let's pause there. This is really weird. And I let you guys know early on when we started going through Haggai, we're gonna stumble over this chapter. It's not part of our world. Let me try to make it as simple as possible. Doing religious stuff doesn't really gain you anything. Okay? That's mine. Doing religious stuff, showing up here today, does not in and of itself add any sort of holiness to you. You're not getting brownie points with God. All right? We take communion in a little bit. That act by itself isn't going to get you brownie points. It's not adding value. There's something else that has to be in place in order to receive the value from it. If you simply put money in an offering box, that in and of itself isn't going to help you. All right? Religious acts can be completely empty. And that was what was happening with these people. And the reason that God says that this isn't working out well for you is because they had had this stretch of disobedience for 16 years. And God says, while you're acting in disobedience and then coming in to participate in religious stuff, that's why it's being emptied of value for you. It's not paying off. Their disobedience has essentially corrupted everything. So however much money they put in the offering box, however often they showed up at the ceremonies, the religious stuff, it doesn't mean anything if they're continuing to act in disobedience. God had identified a work for them to do, which was to rebuild the temple. And so until those people get to a point of having committed to that work and entering into that work, they're still in a state of disobedience, which means that any offerings that they make every time they show up at church, every time they sing a song or whatever it is, it's still being emptied of any value it could have otherwise had for them. Remember that time that the prophet Samuel says to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than any religious things you could participate in, because it's about the relationship, right? So if it's about the relationship, it means that we can't show up and say, hey, I'm trying to please you, while going over here and disobeying and not pleasing. It's a mixed message we'd be sending God, right? That's what's going on here. The funny thing is that this message comes 3 months after the people has started to obey. What's going on? They've started a work that's going to take 4 years for them to complete. As you notice, as you read Haggai, there are dates given. It's actually unusual in the prophets, but they give dates on on this day of this month of this year of the king. That was their calendar at the time. And so you could actually look back and go, the temple was completed on this date. Here they are right now. They're only 3 months into a four-year project. And what they have been experiencing for the last 16 years and even up until the last 3 months is harvests that have kept getting blown away. Let's read that. Look at verses 15 to 19. Aletta quoted these words. They show up in the first chapter. They show up here again. Give careful thought to your ways. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were among you before you started rebuilding the temple, before one stone was laid on another. You would go to a heap of grain and you'd measure it out thinking there were going to be 20 and there were only going to be 10 there. When you went to the wine vat to take out 50 measures of worth of wine, you'd only get 20. Furthermore, I took away all of the work of your hands, the harvest. I struck it with blight, with mildew, with hail, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, and he gives the date again, give careful thought to when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Do you have any seed left in the barn? The answer is no. Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive oil, they haven't had any fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, I will bless you. The effects of the people's disobedience had continued. They'd had 16 years of bad harvests. God had been trying to get their attention with bad harvest after bad harvest after bad harvest, saying, you have to come back to me and repair the relationship by doing what I'd asked you to do. And until there's obedience, you're going to suffer the consequences of it, of disobedience. Those consequences take time. They're harvests. So as the people said 3 months ago, yeah, we're going to change our ways. We're going to return. We're going to start rebuilding the temple. There was still this period of sort of lag where nothing had changed in their lives. They'd started doing something different, but the results of now obeying hadn't caught up with them. Disobedience got them bad harvests, but obedience hasn't yet got them anything different. Do you follow that? Disobedience got them bad harvests year after year after year, but 3 months of obedience has not yet yielded a different result. And that's puzzling. And that's why God sends a prophet and says, from this day on, I will bless you. What's happening on this particular day? It doesn't actually say, so I'll give you two suggestions. Some scholars think that the day that they are that God is addressing them, this particular word, is a day where they have completed the foundation of the temple and have now dedicated it to the Lord. There were those ceremonies that actually happened when temples were being built in the ancient world, and this might well have been one of them. From this day on, meaning they completed that work and dedicated both it and themselves to the completion of the work. You know, sometimes we have ceremonies like this in our world where if we build a new building, sometimes people will go out and they'll take the first, you know, get a shovel and take the first scoop of dirt out, right? And then they'll put the shovel up on the wall and they'll frame it in gold or something like that and say, this is when we broke ground, right? It's a way of marking something, right? They had a slightly different ceremony than that one, but it's the same idea. So that might be going on. It's hard to say. What I think might be part of that, but is probably more likely, is that there was a period of time where God was testing to see if these people will obey in a more long-term manner. It's easy to start something, right? It's harder to finish something. And these people had a track record of starting and then stopping. They had started laying the foundation of the temple. They'd got an altar going. They'd got some sacrifices going. They'd appointed the priests and all of that. And then the work stopped. And it stopped for 16 years. So God doesn't immediately pour out blessing the second they say, oh, you're right, we should probably repent. There's this period of time where it seems like God waits to see, will they continue with the work? And will they continue with the work in spite of the fact that there's currently no payoff? That, I think, is what's going on here. God's looking to see if we will obey him even when there isn't immediate emotional or material blessings in our lives. Will we obey when it isn't fun? Will we obey when I can't see my bank account going up as a result of obeying? Will we obey when it's just hard work and it's actually costing me time, money, energy that I would like to put into other places and other projects? Will I obey when it's hard, when it simply costs? That, I think, is what's going on. Will we become people who will persevere when there's no blessing in the even immediate future? Because these people are being blessed with harvests, right? It's going to take time for seed to turn into fruit. How much do we need that in our lives? I think there's something else going on too. It's a trust exercise. Will we trust that God will bless because he said he would when they still don't see any blessing on the horizon? The prophet says, God's saying, from this day on, I will bless you, which means the blessing is still somewhere in the future and they can't even see it. Will we do that? All right, so let me give you some takeaways. I already started this, but obedience is connected to relationship. We said that at the beginning. Please don't lose that. Obedience is connected to relationship. Our memory verse again. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. It's relational. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. It's relational. And I too will love them and I will reveal myself to them. That's interaction. Revelation is interaction. It's always about relationship. Jesus will say later on, you are my friends if you do what I command. Takeaway number two. Haggai is addressing a people. He is addressing the remains of the nation. And it's the remains of the nation that has a work to do together. And as we have been going through Haggai, we have emphasized God gave Unity Baptist a task. And we have to step out in obedience and do our part of that task. And it's a high priority. And we, some who have started doing the hard work may not yet be receiving benefits and blessings. It might just be straight up hard work. Will we do it? Will we do hard work that has no immediate reward? Will we become people that will do that? But simply because God identified this as an issue that he wants addressed. Will we do hard work when there is an immediate payoff? Takeaway number three. Sometimes God's waiting for a reason, right? This is 3 months in. There's been no change. Do you think he had a reason for that? I think at least part of that reason involves testing his people to see whether or not we will be faithful You know, Aletta identified God is faithful, but God is now looking for faithfulness from his people. So will we be people who will trust that God will be faithful in a period, in a season, at a time where we can't see anything changing? Will we be faithful with what he's addressed us to do corporately, even when there is no hard work, or even when there's hard work and no payoff? Lastly, will we hold on to the promise that the blessing is coming? From this day on, I will bless you, God says. But will we be people who will pray it in? Will we be people who will keep that in mind so that we continue to act faithfully, knowing that it will at some point pay off? Because perseverance and faithfulness to God in obedience, out of love, in relationship, will pay off. It'll pay off in the relationship, and it will pay off beyond that because God has purposes for his people. So will we be people who will trust that the blessing will catch up? In the 1800s, there was a member of parliament in Britain by the name of William Wilberforce. He had a pretty dramatic encounter with God. And he went from being a Christian by virtue of being part of a Christian nation to being a Christian who knew and loved Jesus deeply. And in a time of extended prayer and soul searching and time with Jesus, he wrote later in his journal, God has set before me two objects. He's given me two tasks. One is the suppression of the slave trade. The other is what they called the reformation of manners. In other words, we need to teach morality again. God's given me two tasks. You know how long the first one took? As a member of parliament, he submitted a bill to abolish the slave trade every year for 20 years. It took 20 years to change the hearts of the people and to work to that end before the slave trade was abolished just in Britain. And he spent the next 25 years after that campaigning for the abolition of slavery in the British colonies and beyond. 45 years. He got the news that they had officially abolished slavery in the British colonies 3 days before he died. Do we have that kind of faithfulness where we hear God identifying a work he has asked us to do? And will we trust that there will be blessing coming and results? And will we work toward those ends, knowing it's partly out of our hands, but that we have to do our part that God might do his, trusting that there will be blessing that will come as a result, even when we can't see the payoff? There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Don't burn out doing the right thing. Do the right thing, though. And in time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. There's something God requires from us. Let's trust him to bless, friends. Do the hard work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. There are times where we look at Old Testament scriptures about strange religious practices and we don't always get it. And yet even with time and prayer, we can see that there are things there that are still for us today. And so thank you. Thank you that all scripture is given, inspired, useful. Thank you for a reminder that you are a God who blesses, and that at the same time you require a faithfulness and are looking for a perseverance from people to continue in the work that you have started and that you have identified. Lord, would you make us people who are faithful with the work you have identified? Help us be like those, Paul says, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We trust you for the results, Lord. But strengthen weak hands. Strengthen those who are tired. Strengthen those who have started to wonder if they heard right because they haven't seen the payoff yet. We trust you. Thank you that we have been reminded multiple times today that you are faithful, so we can trust you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Would you plant what is from you into good soil, and may it too reap a harvest if we do not give up. In Jesus' name. We're going to move into communion. What I'm going to do is send these baskets out. Gluten-free's in this one. But I'm going to leave some silence for you to take some time with the Lord, remembering two things. Religious activities by themselves don't gain us anything, first. If second, there is not obedience. So is there something in my life, Lord, where I need to make that right with you in order that I might reap the full benefit of entering into this? This is a relational thing, this communion act. Okay? So we wanna guard that relationship well. Recognizing none of us is perfect. Right? This is not about being sinless. It's not about attaining some sort of super spiritual holiness or something before I can move into taking body and blood. But it is about asking ourselves honestly before God, is there an area of ongoing disobedience that we need to address first so that we enter into this relationship on better terms? So would you take a moment with the Lord on that, and then I will lead us through this. Remember, this isn't some empty religious act. It's highly relational, but obedience is also part of it. Jesus commands his people to do this, right? In fact, to be a Christian and not to take communion would actually be an act of disobedience. But it's relational, right? Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant. Covenant is a relational term. I'm in covenant with my wife, right? This is because we are attached to Jesus. It is because we are committed to Jesus. It's because we are committed to obedience, in fact, that we take bread and we take cup like Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you take it, please? Lord, we love you. Thank you that you loved us so much that you offered yourself. You suffered, you died, you gave, and we have received. We've received life from you. We've received life from your death. Thank you, Lord. We take bread and cup because we love you, and we will follow you, and we will continue to seek you, to walk every day of our lives out of gratitude and in relationship with you, saying, you've given all for me, I will give all for you. Thank you again, Lord. We are here because of you. Have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen.